Our brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, not too long ago I remember hearing someone speak on this passage, and the speaker was giving an illustration, something from his experience as a pastor. He went to, this is in Scotland, and he went to visit one of the leaders in the church that he was serving, and this leader was a shepherd. He made a good elder just in terms of his profession. And his house was on the top of this hill, and there was no road, no driveway up to the hill, so you had to park at the bottom, and then you'd walk up the hill to get to the house. So he came over for a visit. He parked at the bottom, and he was walking up, and as was his experience often in visiting this elder, the elder would see him as he was walking up the hill, and he'd be out on the fields with his sheep. And once he saw him, he would come and lead his sheep back home again, and he would come back to his house. This pastor recalls just seeing the way that he treated his sheep, the way that there was this obvious relationship of trust between him and his sheep, where he knew them, and he would just say something or just touch them with his staff, and those sheep would follow him. They really knew him by name. They understood him. They understood that he was their shepherd, and they trusted him in a certain way. And it just struck him as he was thinking about Psalm 23, just how what a gorgeous metaphor, you know, the Lord has chosen as a way of telling us about his love and his care and the ways in which we can really, really trust him. Here this morning. Now, David, of course, knew a thing about sheep and a shepherd. He was a shepherd, children, before he was a king in Israel. When Samuel came to, you know, anoint the next king after Saul, Jesse, David's father, brought all of these the older brothers and said it must be one of these. And Samuel says, none of them? Are you sure you don't have any more sons? Well, we got one more. He's out in the field tending to the sheep, and that was the one that God called to be the shepherd over his people, the king. He also knew quite a bit about darkness, death, enemies, and he writes about that in this psalm as well. He didn't come to his conclusions easily. I mean, sprinkled through all of this marvelous description of God's comforting work as a shepherd is also, you know, the valley of the shadow of death and enemies. It's a hard saying in a way. These are one of those passages of Scripture we get so used to, we can gloss over the significant content. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a hard saying, to be able to say that with meaning. You know, not just as a Christian mantra, you know, that you're supposed to say, but actually to mean it, to be able to say that to God and to others. I shall not be in want because my Father, my shepherd, is providing everything. It's a hard saying. That there is a place of safety and peace, even in the middle of life's trials and life's darkness. My needs are being met. All is and will be well. We are often discontent. We feel like there's a lot of wanting going on still, that we are not without want, but that we have lots of wants that are not being fulfilled. We're ready to list our grievances to each other and to God, the reasons why we don't feel satisfied and we are not happy. We're encouraged and invited by David to enter into this picture of the Lord as shepherd. There's actually two metaphors here. We're going to look, first of all, at the Lord as the good shepherd of his sheep, but then secondly, as the Lord as the host at a banquet, because there's a second metaphor, second picture here of the Lord. But first of all, the good shepherd of the sheep. Now, throughout the Old Testament, this metaphor is used a number of times. Kings were identified as shepherds. not overlords over the people, but shepherds over the people. It was a common term back in those days. God is often referred to in the book of Psalms, in places, many places in the book of Isaiah, as the shepherd over his people, as his sheep. He's the one who cares for his sheep, all the people that belong to his family. He loves them. He knows them all by name. And he's not off in the distance. He doesn't want us to ever think of him as off in the distance, just kind of barking orders at us and expecting us just to follow. But the Lord is my shepherd. He's intimately involved in my life. He cares about my day-to-day activities. The shepherd lived with his sheep back in those days. Sometimes would spend a night sleeping on the ground along with the sheep in some place where they were looking for good pasture. The shepherd is one who's a guide, protector. You didn't have a vet to go to back then. I mean, you were the physician, you were the vet as well, and taking care of your sheep's physical needs. David knew about protection. He once took his slingshot and fought off a bear, and one time fought off a lion from attacking his sheep. So he knew what it was to be a protector. The Lord is my shepherd. He feels known by God, not just ruled by God, not just created by God, but known and loved by God. It's a very intimate metaphor. It's a very involved metaphor. God involved in our lives and us, you know, responding to him with trust because we're sheep that are loved. The conclusion then is, I shall not want. Because of who he is, I don't need to be in want. There were, of course, many bad shepherds out there that kept their sheep in want, that didn't care for them, that didn't chase after them when they were wandering, that didn't bind up their wounds when they were broken. But not this shepherd, not this Lord. He's my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want. Now, why? Well, he gives four reasons why he doesn't need to be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. If you look at the land of Israel, it's not always very green. In winter and spring were the times where you find the most green growing, the easiest to find pastures. And oftentimes the greatest skill of the shepherd was knowing where the green was so he could bring his sheep to the pasture. More on that later. Sometimes it was hard to find it, difficult. But he would scout it out, and then he would say to the sheep, come on, follow me. I know you're hungry. Let me bring you. The idea here is of the Lord, in his knowledge, his wisdom, and his love, giving us what we need in every season of life. And knowing that the Lord is on our side, he cares for us, he leads me in green pastures. I can be content in his plan, his timing, his provision. He leads me beside the still waters. This is another reason why I shall not be in want. Sheep are easily skittish. If they run into something that they're scared of, they'll oftentimes just plop down on the ground and they won't move. And they could actually just, if something didn't happen, they could just sit there and die because they're fearful. Sense of calm and peace along the still waters that the shepherd brings the sheep to drink. A refreshing care for the souls of his people. Heard about the woman at the well last week in the evening, John chapter 4. Talking about this water that will quench your thirst all the way unto eternal life. Our thirst is ultimately for God. That's where we're satisfied, where our soul's thirst is quenched, in knowing and trusting the Good Shepherd, to the point where we can say, I shall not want. He restores my soul, Thirdly, there's a number of passages like Isaiah 49, Luke 15, which speaks of the shepherd going out to restore the sheep when they're fearful, or when they're lame, or when they've separated themselves from the rest of the flock and they are lost. And the shepherd going out, and not just sensing I'll keep the ones that I have safe, but going particularly out to the one that's lost and in trouble, and restoring them back to the flock. The idea of the shepherd being a rescuer, a restorer, one who renews us, breathes new life into us when we feel broken and fearful and lost and discouraged, and our hearts are feel like they are crushed. That's who the Lord is. That's what he does. You can go to him and trust him to mend your hearts. And finally, fourthly, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Literally, it's a pretty obvious one. He leads the sheep in the right path. So he needs to get to water, he needs to get home, he needs to get to food. And the shepherd knows the right path to go, the best path, the most direct path, the safest path. And so the shepherd brings his sheep on those paths, not the dangerous ones. And, do you trust him to bring you down the right path? There's all sorts of times in our life where we feel like we're on detours. Like there's construction going on, barring us from the way that we normally go, and we expect to just keep on going for the rest of our lives. And it's a kind of a safe freeway where the cars are just kind of flying. And I can get to where I want to go quickly, and all of a sudden there's these detours, the road's closed. Do you trust God to bring you down the right path, even when the road you're going on right now seems like, you know, a dirt road that won't get you anywhere quickly and is bumpy and seems dangerous? Do you trust him to lead you down the right path? And not only that, but it talks about the paths of righteousness. So not only does he lead us down the right path, but he moves us to respond in such a way that we act righteously, that we have a desire to please him. Now, this is no idyllic life. This is, speaking of Scotland, what do you think about Scotland? You think about just rolling hills, pastures everywhere, and sheep just happily grazing on the side of the hills. But of course, that's not always that way either. There's storms, there's dead sheep, there's sickness, there's disease, there are wolves, there are all kinds of enemies. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to beat off enemies, to beat off wild beasts. The staff was used to coax the sheep, because they are quite foolish and dumb, to go on the right paths, and they needed to be often coaxed lightly or sometimes more sternly down the right paths or away from a place of danger. Oftentimes, in order to find pasture, the shepherd would have to lead the sheep through ravines. And that's the picture David's using here, the valley. Ravines and wadis that were kind of dangerous. They were steep to get into and then steep to get out of. And they were rocky. They often also were incredibly hot during the summer months. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know, my mind always goes that when you go down into a valley more, thinking about, you know, into a rocky or a cave or something like that, it will get cooler. But of course, the Grand Canyon, it gets hotter the further you go down. And there are those that have confidently left to go down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon with not much water, finding that it was cool on the top, but had trouble because they didn't take enough water and they were very, very thirsty, overestimated their ability. The darkness here represents the uncertainty of death that everyone struggles with, my own mortality. It's a valley. It's dangerous. It's dark. It's hot. It's difficult. It makes us sweat throughout our lives. And the good shepherd, the trustworthy shepherd, the true shepherd is right there. He's not absent from those valleys and those dark places. We are encouraged to remember our shepherd right there in the middle. We are often tempted to forget him right there, to wonder whether he is present, to think that he has left us. The devil loves to prey on that sort of thing, to convince us that God doesn't really care. Look, now that you're in trouble, he's gone. He must be absent because you're in a valley, or you're facing death, or illness, or something else. We're to look for him, remember him in the midst of trouble, and look for signs of his love and his friendship. The Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, I shall not want. And here are all the reasons why. But that's not the only metaphor here. The second one is verses 5 through 6. He's a host of the banquet. Now, I think there's a connection here, because kings were called shepherds. So it's almost like he's looking at like a shepherd king. And David was a king as well as a shepherd. And now it's like, with all of this language about enemies and evil, he's now putting on like his king hat and saying, at the end of the day, there is victory for those who trust the Lord as their shepherd. Kings hosted grand parties, and some of the best and some of the most remembered were those parties that came after a victory over the enemy. And the king would open up the big banquet hall, and he would welcome everybody in, and he would anoint his guests with olive oil, with perfume in it, as just a sign of this is a time to celebrate. And the enemies might be right there, the vanquished enemies, and he would spread a table in the presence of his enemies. This is encouragement, an invitation to rejoice in God's victory over our enemies, over every type of enemy, over a culture and a world that despises often Christianity and loves to discourage and make fun of Christians following Jesus Christ. A devil with all of his forces that wants to drag you down. And our own fears, our own doubts, our own disbelief, unbelief, our own despair, anxieties that we so often give into and are great enemies of our faith. He spreads out a victory feast in the middle of all of that and tells us that the enemies are defeated. They're worth fighting against. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word there actually could be translated pursue. So in the end, it's not, you know, the wolf or the bear. It's not my enemies pursuing me. It's not ultimately death pursuing me. That's on the top of my mind and most real to me, but it's his goodness and mercy. It's pursuing me all the days of my life. And I look back and through all of the valleys and even finally the experience of my death, the Christian will say that what was following me and what was near to me was God's goodness and mercy finally. So I'm going to dwell in his house forever. That's his final commitment. It sounds like the temple language. That's what it is, right? That's where God dwelt. So he said, that's where I'm going to dwell with God. I'm going to live life in his presence, in his blessing. I'm going to remember God every day. I'm going to dwell in his house forever. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to experience and enjoy his comfort and his love. I'm going to love his ways. I'm not going to keep on wanting, disbelieving, discontent, grumbling. That's not where I'm going to stay. Well, Jesus picks up this language, right, especially in John chapter 10, where he says, I'm the good shepherd. Which the disciples and others, you know, throughout their lives, they realized. They didn't realize at the moment exactly what that meant, but they came to realize just how he was a fulfillment of David and the Lord as the shepherd and everything else. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, God, Jesus said. And he also said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This cup that runs over, the cup of God's blessing, the cup of God's goodness and mercy. It runs over only because Jesus Christ went all the way to the cross and drank a very different cup. Another metaphor in the Bible is the cup of God's wrath that Jesus drinks all the way to the end, the bitter end, on the cross. And he stands as a host here this morning and presenting a feast to us, inviting us to come in and celebrate his finished work on the cross and find comfort and hope and strength only in him. He comes ready to share the fruits of his victory along with us. And he gladly does that here this morning. Well, I'm done my journey through the documentary on the Vietnam War, so now I started on the Second World War because I found another 10-parter on Netflix, and I just can't resist. There are good things to find on Netflix, surprisingly. So I told my daughter last night that I was watching World War II, and she said, oh, a real pick-me-up, eh, on Saturday night. I don't know why I'm drawn towards this stuff, but I do know why, because it's full of terrible stuff, of course, but it's also full of great heroism and great excitements and exploits. Anyways, there was one particular episode on the Battle of Midway, the Pacific War between the U.S. and the Japanese, and it was a crucial battle. I mean, unbelievably important. A huge portion of the U.S. air squadron was going in the wrong direction. I don't know if you know this, but they were going away from the four Japanese carriers. You know, the carriers are these big ships that Warren Hakes can tell you much more about this, but that carry, you know, all of the planes that would attack the U.S. Navy. And they were going in the wrong direction, and they were at the point where they were running out of gas, so they were going to get to the point where if they didn't turn back, they'd crash in the ocean. So they're about to turn back. At a certain point, they see a rainbow, a kind of weird shaped rainbow in the distance. So the squadron leader went after him. The rest of the squadron, of course, followed him. And the rainbow turned out to be from a plume of water from a Japanese destroyer. So it wasn't the whole Japanese Navy, but it was one of the destroyers. And the squadron leader decided to take a chance. And he followed the wake of that destroyer. And lo and behold, at the end of their run, they got to get back. And they're going in the wrong direction. And this is crucial. I mean, the Japanese Navy was overwhelming the U.S. Navy at this point. And there was no reserve, nothing. This would be total dominance for the Japanese over the Pacific. And as they turned around, followed that wake, they came across the entire Japanese Navy unprepared for their attack. And they won an extremely awesome victory. So one pilot who survived and lived into his 90s was interviewed about it. And he remarked that every day for the rest of his life, whenever he closed his eyes, he could remember that scene of just like the clouds breaking and the whole Japanese Navy there ripe for the taking. It was vivid, as clear as day, like it just happened, that same moment. Well, I want you, every time you shut your eyes, just for a moment during the day or at night, whatever the case, I want you to see as clear as day your Lord as shepherd and savior, provider, physician, rescuer, host at a great feast for all of his children, not just now, not just for all the days of my life on this earth that I can trust him, but forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we close our eyes to pray because we don't want to be distracted by all the stuff around us. Lord, every time we pray, help us to see you clearly. Please reveal yourself to us clearly. We see you, and this morning see you as this good shepherd. Because you're so good, and your goodness and your mercy, it pursues us all of our lives. We can actually say, I shall not want. Even though we might be lacking a lot of things, even though our life might be in turmoil. Oh Lord, we desire this confession. We desire this relationship with you. We know it's not always the case. We pray that you forgive us for our lack of trust. But Lord, encourage us with your word and with your actions on behalf of your people and in our own lives. Bind up our wounds, heal our broken hearts, challenge, rebuke our unbelief, our grumbling and discontentment. Thank you for the table that's set before us this morning, that we can come and feast on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We pray that we'd be fed, nourished. Our thirst would be taken away, be filled, satisfied. Thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do have the